Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
Thank you, Lord. What a great time of worship and praise this morning. Man, I tell you, what a week it's been for many. And Lord, at times like this, we just so appreciate that the water of the Word is going to nourish us today. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. When we look back in Old Testament stories about who was revived by the well, what provision and giftings are often found around the well. It's a picture. The New Testament would say that we're to wash ourselves in the water of the Word. Oh, Lord, we're thirsty this day. We need your grace and mercy. And even though we're going to be talking about a subject matter familiar to many, Lord, I pray that we don't be that outside observer saying, been there, got the t-shirt, I'm good, I'll mentally check out. And then anticipate the announcement of the cast of Dancing with the Stars. Lord, open up our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. There are seven feasts that the Lord talks about in His Word in Leviticus chapter 23. 1500 B.C., God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to give you a series of commandments. The Ten Commandments many of us are familiar with, but all told, there's probably over 613. I want you to observe every single year seven feasts. And as we've looked at before, where people sort of miss it in Bible prophecy, because they kind of get all over the map on this one. If we look at our Old Testament, New Testament, put them together, you will see that God is very, very clear. And we started this little series a couple weeks ago when in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of his people, you guys are missing it. Here's the Messiah, the Mashiach Nagid, right here in front of you, the Prince of Peace. 300 prophecies about when I was going to show up, who I was going to be born to, what city I was going to be born in. And they're all, yeah. And then watch this. He casts a demon out of a guy. And they're all, well, that was definitely supernatural. How are we going to work this out? I don't know. Who do you think he is? I know. He's Beelzebub. Satan himself. And Jesus kind of went, oy, no, boys. You didn't see it. You can discern the heavens as far as weather patterns, but you don't discern the times in which you live. What did they miss? They missed the signs. Remember the Bethlehem star at that time, 30-some years previous. They saw other signs that he did. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove. And then this booming voice before sound reinforcement. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Would you call those sort of important signs? There were geopolitical pieces that were put in place. Namely, the Roman Empire was in control there. And those who knew their book of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, they were right on time. As we'll see, Jesus is going to land on the Mount of Olives on not just any day, but the 10th of Nisan, fulfilling 173,880 day specific prophecy. They missed the signs, they missed the prophecies, and they missed the patterns. So we're spending the first part of our time on patterns. And here's probably one of the most important patterns that the people of Israel rehearsed for 1,500 years before Jesus shows up. The first one, go ahead, Chris, the spring feasts. These were the feasts that were started by Passover on the 14th of their month, Nisan. Not the 15th and not the 12th, but on the 14th of Nisan. What day did Jesus die on, everybody? He died on the Passover, the blood of the Lamb was now on the doorpost and lintels of our heart. Also, it turns out that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, bake your loaves, as it were, without yeast or without leaven. And then we're going to find out that leaven serves nicely as a model of sin itself. Was Jesus, when he died, was he without leaven? Was he without sin? Absolutely. He fulfills that feast. What day did he raise on, everybody? He raised on the feast of the first fruits on a Sunday. But we're not done. 50 days after Passover comes the middle one. That's Pentecost. Penta meaning 5, or in this case, 50 days or 7 weeks after the Passover. And then that's when the church was born. Remember, they were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost 1,500 years before Acts chapter 2. And then when the Spirit was poured out on them and they spoke in new tongues and there were divided pillars of fire upon each of them, turns out that that was the Feast of Pentecost when you were to take bread, but this time allow the leaven to stay in the bread. Oh, and by the way, make 2 loaves. What's going on? Who got saved on Pentecost, you guys? 3,000 knuckleheads. 3,000 sinners. Powerful. Those were collectively known as the spring feasts, and they were planting and harvesting. We're going to look at now the fall feasts, and that starts in the month of Tishri, the Jewish month of Tishri, in our fall, September and October. We spent a lot of time yet last week looking at the Feast of Trumpets, which was also called Rosh Hashanah, and about 7 or 8 other titles, all of them quite fascinating. I hope that you, like me, were pretty much inspired. That happened on the first of the month. Very important. Remember, the Jews reckoned their monthly calendar based on the lunar calendar or the lunar cycle. As you face us in the sanctuary, we're all looking west. And as you know, the moon has phases. It's a silver or sliver moon, and then suddenly begins to get bigger, bigger, bigger until in our east, you look and you see the full moon. And then it takes 29.5, almost exactly, 29 days, 12 hours, and so many minutes, and so many seconds. It's that cycle that God says, I want you to watch and set your timepieces, as it were. Then, on the first, which was the only feast that was on the first, that was tough to reconcile because then you had to watch the moon getting thinner, 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 thinner. Then when does it stop and becomes a waxing moon and starts to get bigger, bigger? That usually happens right near the sunset, and so it's very tough to see. So the Jews began to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, at the first of the month, over 2 days so that they wouldn't miss it. That's one of the titles of the Feast of Trumpets, is the Long Day. And many Jews referred to that as the day that no man knew the day or the hour. We looked at that last time. Then, 10 days later in Tishri, then Atonement. If you're taking notes, you might want to check out the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. And on the Day of Atonement, known today as Yom Kippur, that was the day when the high priest would make atonement for the temple, the tabernacle, and the people of Israel. And we're going to find out that in Revelation 19 and Zechariah chapter 14 and a couple other locations, that's when Jesus Christ comes to the earth, touches down on the Mount of Olives. Why the Mount of Olives? Where did the glory of the Lord depart? And Ezekiel saw it when Israel blew it, blew it, blew it. You better get it together, Israel. If not, I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come and overtake you. Yeah, yeah, sure, sure. The weeping prophet, Jeremiah, go tell him, Jerry. The only problem is this ministry that I've called you to, nobody's going to listen to you. How many guys would like that job? All the years of his life. And sure enough, just as God said, the Babylonian king sweeps in and takes them captive. And then Ezekiel sees in the spirit, he sees the glory of the Lord leaving Jerusalem, leaving his people, ascending from guess what hill? The Mount of Olives. Every rabbi knew that. When Jesus showed up on the 10th of Nisan, before the Passover, guess what hill he announced his arrival on? The Mount of... Do you guys see what's going on? The glory of the Lord left from the Mount of Olives. The glory of the Lord returned on the Mount of Olives. But what did the people of Israel do? You should be kicking out Romans. What does Jesus do? He comes down the Mount of Olives, in through the East Gate, and turns over tables of the religious merchandisers. And as a nation, Israel rejected her Messiah. So in Revelation 19, after the seven-year great tribulation, and when we're all with him on our horses, and we come down to planet Earth with our Lord, where does he touch down, the Bible tells us in Zechariah, on the Mount of Olives? Y'all missed me the first time, not this time. Whew, it's little Holy Ghost chill bumps right there. That is atonement. Read, if you get a chance, Leviticus chapter 16 about what the high priest was supposed to do on the 10th of Nisan. And how he spatters blood and cleanses the temple. In Revelation 19, for the last 7 years, the Jews had been allowed to rebuild their temple. To us, that's a future event. But in Revelation 19, that temple had been there for 7 years. It was an apostate temple. And for the last 3.5 years, whose mug, whose statue was in the Holy of Holies? The Antichrist himself. So Jesus comes down, marches across the Kidron Valley, in through the East Gate. People try to stop him and they can't because he says a word, whoosh, they're all dispatched in the twinkling of an eye. And then he cleanses the temple. That's atonement. And for the last 1600 years before the advent of Jesus, the high priest had been rehearsing a dress rehearsal of what Jesus will do, Revelation chapter 19. Powerful. And then finally on the 15th, the last and final, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And every Jew knew that the Feast of Tabernacles was many things. It was remembering God's provision in the wilderness because they were supposed to go outside, build these booths. And one of the stipulations, you can't weave the ceilings so watertight that you can't see the stars through them. So they go live in booths as Jews do even to this day. And it heralds and remembers God's provision in the desert, and it looks forward to the messianic reign of the Messiah. And when Jesus shows up the first time, that's what the people thought he was, especially the 12 disciples. You remember when Jesus is transfigured on this little mountain, remember that? And the Bible describes him as glowing from the inside out. And the Bible says there standing next to him is Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets. Quick little side note. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Well, Jesus told them later, perhaps, but if you read the context, they suddenly knew. What were they seeing? They were seeing Jesus somehow teleported into the future, glorified. God somehow opened a portal, but they were literally seeing a glimpse, a snapshot of the millennial reign of our Lord. How do you know that, Steve? Because what does Peter do? Lord, it is good that we are here. Let us build for you three booths. One for you, one for Moses, and Elijah. How did you know it was Moses and Elijah? It is my supposition that just like when we will see him face to face in the rapture, and we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we will know as we are known, how well will we know? Our brains will be greatly expanded. It is my supposition that is a little sneak preview at when you arrive at heaven. How many of you have said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God some questions? Let me let you know something. I believe the theology exists that when you arrive in heaven, you will know suddenly all the things you need to know. including that's Moses and that's Elijah. Little sidebar there. But that was Peter, and can you blame him? He is seeing Jesus transfigured. He is seeing Jesus in his glorified body. He's seeing Moses and Elijah, a well-taught Jewish young man. He thought it's the time of the tabernacles, the time of the millennial reign of our Lord. Let's build us some booths. Let's go back again to trumpets. Hit the go button if you would. The little heading under the fall feast, the harvest, you guys, is complete. And the shofar, not the brass or silver horns, but the shofar, the ram's horn, hollowed out and fashioned into a heralding device. The ram's horn was blown on trumpets. That was a universal sign for all harvesting implements down. But Lord, there's more to harvest. No, leave that for the gleaners. The people of God, come home to the house of God. That's what trumpets was about. Now let's get into 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 19, Paul talking about the resurrection. And that the resurrection and the gospel are intricately connected, you guys. The gospel story is this. God himself zipped up a human suit and then crawled on a cross. It wasn't the nails that held him there. We get that, right? It was his love for us. Jesus died for our sins, the gospel. But another really important instrument of the gospel story is, I'm not just telling you a fanciful tale. He was killed brutally, violently, and publicly, and declared by hardened Roman soldiers who had to attend the crucifixions every day. They knew when dead was dead. And they shoved a spear into his side to make sure our Lord was dead. Here's another integral part of the gospel. He rose. No other religious system that's out there and available for your consideration has that in its file. Buddha, gee, I hope I know what Buddha was talking about. Joseph Smith Jr., I hope he knew what he was talking about. Baha'u'llah, I could go on. Muhammad, gee, I hope they knew what they were talking about because I'm following them. Well, that could be your course. How about you follow the one who is not dead anymore? Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Verses 20 through 28, the order of resurrection, Jesus first, Christians who are alive at his coming, and then the coming judgment, Revelation 20. Verses 29 through 34, our responsibility because of the resurrection. Verses 35 through 50, the whole concept of the physical body and the spiritual body, what happens at the resurrection. And now verse 51, let's talk about the rapture. That's what we're talking about today. Verse 51, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We were going to put that verse in our nursery. What do you think? Just saying. Nah. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. What are you talking about, Paul? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. That's very, very fast. And I had you circle this last time. The last trumpet. And remember last week we saw that the first trumpet, there are only three trumpets talked about in this sort of ceremonial fashion. The first trumpet was blown on Pentecost. The last trumpet was blown on the Feast of Trumpets. And then the great trump was blown on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So when Paul says last trump, please see this through the lenses of a Jewish guy. The last trump very likely could be in reference to the trumpet or the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. I can't say categorically. I just bet you 1 billion angel bucks. There's no such thing as angel bucks. Twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet? Is that a reference to Rosh Hashanah? It could be. Can't say for sure, but it could be. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. No longer will we have the sinful tapes that play in our brain. No longer. It'll be when we get transformed in that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be like Adam and Eve before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We will not even be able to think of anything evil. We will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality. You want more to the story? Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We landed on these a little bit last week, but let's review, because I'm going to show you today the patterns, Lord willing, the patterns of this rapture. So we get a little to the story in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a trumpet coming, and suddenly in a moment's time, we who are alive when this happened will be changed in a twinkling of an eye from this corruption suddenly to an eternal body that never corrupts again. More on the story, 1 Thessalonians 4. Join me, if you will, in verse 13. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Remember, we've said it before. Apostle Paul says, hey, church, make sure you do your homework. Make sure you are conversant and up to speed in three areas: spiritual warfare, spiritual giftings, and the rapture. I ask you, what is the three items that the church is most goofed up on typically? Those three things. Why? Because most Christians, frankly, don't do systematic studies of the Bible verse by verse. But let's check it out so that we're not ignorant. Verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. What is that? That's Paul's reference to believers who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many of you believe that? Then even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. It's an indicator that they're going to raise first. And we're going to see our Lord's face suddenly in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And you know who else we're going to see? All of the believers who have passed before us. Grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads. Maybe children who have passed before their maturity. This is a great hope, you guys, that those who are in Christ, you will see them again. Amen. Verse 15. And for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now remember, when Paul is saying by the word of the Lord, he didn't have his 27 books of the New Testament. When Paul said by the word of the Lord, what's he talking about? His Old Testament. So right in your margin there, likely Isaiah 26, verses 19 and 20, which we're going to visit in just a minute. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, it's in the Bible, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So if we haven't passed away and we're walking around and the rapture happens, we will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what, everybody? A shout. The Feast of Trumpets was also known as the shout. Is this another indication that Paul is saying to us, looking through Jewish lenses, pointing to the Feast of Trumpets? Can't say for certain, but I think there's a strong possibility. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the, what everybody? Trumpet of God. There's another trumpet. Remember the first trumpet was the last trump? I believe the last trump, which was blown on Rosh Hashanah, I believe Paul is even narrowing the focus even still. Hold your finger, join me in the book of Exodus chapter 19. I told you we're going to get busy. Hope you have your scriptural track shoes on. Exodus chapter 19, I want to show you something. What is this last trumpet? Now, it's the trumpet of God, by the way.
You've been listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.